Let's meet together at Exodus chapter 20 in the Word this morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Thank you. You may be seated. Forbes magazine invited several renowned scholars to contribute to the 75th anniversary issue addressing this question: why are we so unhappy? The U.S. has achieved the highest standard of living in history, the world's only superpower, a leader in technology, medicine, science, agriculture. These famous scholars approached the topic from their own particular field, discipline of study, and perspective. And all that, though, they were very, very different in their approach to the question. They all agreed on one point. We are a troubled society because of the loss of a moral and spiritual center. Now, this void played out in an intriguing way in a Massachusetts middle school classroom where a teacher was seeking to implement a mandated system called values clarification. In this scheme, if you're familiar with it, each student is led to make their own moral choices according to their own wants and desires. One day, this class of sixth graders announced they valued cheating and wanted the freedom to cheat in class. Well, the teacher, the only thing she could say was that since it was her class, she required honesty, and they would have to practice their dishonesty in some other teacher's class. Evidently, they do. Surveys show that half of all students cheat. The moral law contained in the Ten Commandments is a universal guidebook for national, family, personal flourishing. The Decalogue, as it is called, is first a light, illuminating our path, giving us the ability to see the dangerous places that would trip us up and cause us to stumble. It is a leash, reminding us of the boundaries God has set. They refrain us from sin and stupid mistakes that do us harm. The moral law is also a level, setting a clear standard for our behavior. A carpenter may ignore the reading on his level, but he will not be satisfied with the outcome. No person is pleased in the final analysis, usually by the time they're 35 or 40. No person is pleased with a life built in rebellion and resistance against God's moral law. And then the law is a likeness, a portrait of a blessed life, custom designed from the hand and heart of our God. Now, the commandments begin with God. They answer the question, who is he? The one we worship is introduced in verse 2. I am the Lord. Underscore that if you have a pen. Capitals, L-O-R-D. That is the name Jehovah, the exclusive, self-existent one who spoke this name to Moses at the burning bush. He is from eternity to eternity, not just present, but his omniscient eye and sovereign hand had been guiding for 400 years of captivity. Our oldest granddaughter asked me recently, "Poppy, where was God before there was any place to be?" I'm still thinking on that one. The Iran nuclear deal has Revelation 5 through 18 written all over it. And we are so glad that we know and worship the one who said to Moses, "I am that I am." I am the Lord your God. Notice lowercase. Elohim, the strong one. It appears 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. That's Elohim, the strong one, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He is the great liberator. He frees us from the bondage of sin and self and anxiety in a society gone wrong. He gives contentment with the past. That's forgiveness. Satisfaction in the present, that's faith. And he gives confidence for the future, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. So this is whom we serve. Now the second commandment mandates that the right God be worshipped in the right way. No physical representations. No worship helpers that diminish God's power and glory. Through the history of the world, when we try to put God in some tangible, material form, we always get it wrong. God says, don't do that. And then the third commandment talks about holding God's holy name in proper honor and esteem. This is the only commandment in the list with a warning. Must be pretty important, huh? The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Guiltless has the idea of withholding divine forgiveness. The other side of that coin is judgment. God says you can expect me to respond when you use my name in an unworthy way. In Middle Eastern thought, a name is never used just to keep one person from being confused from another. It expresses the kind of person someone is. In a unique way, your name is a representation of you. Have you ever gotten somebody else's mail? When I was a kid growing up, I got a letter mailed in Wyoming County to a Larry Halsey in Georgia, and it got routed across the hill and was in my mailbox. I was really concerned. The guy had a wife and he had kids, and you know, I was 13 years old. Whew, okay. Your name is a very unique representation of you. When you hear a loved one's name or your best friend's name, there are three things that go in the box. There are thoughts, there are images, there are emotions. Let me illustrate to you what I mean. I'm going to show you some pictures. The first one is our president, Barack Obama. Thoughts, images, emotions. This guy you may have seen somewhere. I put him up this morning. If you grew up if Santa was a part of your upbringing or is a part of your upbringing. I put him on here, Dave, because do you know what Santa does? You know where he is in the off season? Great theological truth this morning. You know where? I found him in Amman, Jordan. Now, Santa speaking Arabic, that has an interesting twist for me. Thoughts, images, emotions. How about a favorite pet? Boy, that does it. Especially good-looking pet, right? Thoughts, images, emotions. How about a politician? Here's a guy that's stirring some emotions these days. A person's name is a summary of who they are. And God's name is a revelation of his manifold nature, a means of self-revelation. His names are not human inventions. They are revelations of who he is. Remember, Joseph and Mary did not name the baby, right? The angel said to Joseph, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Joshua, Savior. You shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus taught us to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. So the names of God are a key to a door to knowing him, to knowing him better. The Father's names are formed the only handle by which we can know and worship our God, our Savior, and our Creator. I heard about a preacher. He was introduced in a morning service. And when he stepped to the podium, he started Alpha. And for 30 minutes, he rehearsed God's name. When he had gone from A to Z, he turned and sat down. I reviewed 11 Psalms that call upon God's people to know and magnify his name, as we have done this morning. From the rising of the sun to the place where he sits, the name of the Lord is to be praised. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I will praise you and extol your name forever. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Why? Because God's name is synonymous with his character. Often it is synonymous with his promises. Think of Abraham on the mountain, poised to take the life of his own beloved son. How could he act so boldly? Because he knew God's name. Isaac says to him, I see the fire, I see the sacrifice, I see the fire, but what about the sacrifice? And Abraham speaks to him and he says, my son, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. Abraham believed that God was able to raise that boy from the dead to fulfill his promises. Why? Because he knew God's name. Glance again at the name Lord, all caps, in verse 2. It's the first Hebrew name Abraham used. YHWH. It's called the name with four letters. It may be pronounced Yahweh. Scholars are not sure because it was so sacred that Jews in history have refused to pronounce it. So we use the name Jehovah instead. In the New Testament, the writers use the term Kyrios, meaning Lord. So to defame or to diminish God's name is to diminish his character. And God says, you shall not take my name in vain. That means empty of content. It really means a denial of God's existence. To say it positively, when you honor and revere God's name, you are living in awareness of his existence and presence. There are two laws that address sins of the tongue. This one protects God's character and reputation. The ninth commandment, bearing false witness, protects your character and reputation. There are at least three ways to desecrate God's name. First is careless oaths. For centuries, God's name has been brought to bear witness. His name is invoked in courts of law. It's invoked at weddings. You know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth? So help you God. It's very striking that Anabaptists and Moravians and Quakers and others have refused oath-taking altogether based on this commandment. However, Jesus and Paul both submitted to oath-taking. That's not the issue. In New Testament times, the Pharisees used oaths to sidestep responsibility and to as leverage for their dishonesty. One of the games that we played as kids when I was growing up, my friends and I, we would, you know, make certain oaths, make certain promises, and if your fingers were crossed, it was not binding. We didn't have a lot to do in Wyoming County in those days, Jeff. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever play that? Tell me somebody here knows about that. Oh, I'm getting a few nods. Okay? You had to check a guy's hands when he made a promise, because if he was crossing his fingers, it was not valid. It was not binding. The Pharisees were doing that. If a Pharisee swore by the temple, it meant nothing, but if he swore by the gold in the temple, it was binding. If he swore by the altar, that meant nothing. But if he swore by the gift on the altar, then it was binding. Dealing with a Pharisee meant you had to know the rules and pay careful attention. It's reminiscent of President Bill Clinton's answer to the grand jury in the wake of the Lewinsky affair. When asked about his insistence to his top aides, "There is nothing going on between us," pressed to the wall, Bill Clinton said famously, "It depends on what the meaning of the word is. When you deal with a Clinton, you better know the rules and listen very carefully. If you've served on jury duty or been in court, you understand how shot through with this our legal system is. It's really not about truth and justice. It's about power and maneuvering based upon nuances and terms and manipulating the system. And Jesus cut to the stuff right in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, stop all of that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. No sleight of hand, no hedging, no lurking in the shadows. Christ followers don't need oaths. Let it be said of us, as the old adage said, his word is his bond. Forthrightness in speech mirrors God's character. He is absolutely true to his word. That's the principle here. Then God's name can be dishonored by careless speech. That may involve irreverent speech. Somebody told a story about Jesus in heaven knocking a hole in one. The old Jesus or God, the man upstairs, you know. In one episode of The Simpsons, a series infamous for defaming God, Bart says grace at the table. "We made all this stuff, so thank you for nothing. Amen." Google sometimes God according to Bart. It's incredible. This commandment forbids profanity. Society is soaked with it. Have you seen the clever bumper sticker, "God's last name isn't damn"? Have you seen that? I'm not bold enough to put that on my truck, but not sure how appropriate it is. The term comes from two Latin words, pro, in front of, and fane, meaning the temple. Profanity takes God from his high exalted place, from his high exalted place, making him common. Someone said profanity is the linguistical crutch of the inarticulate. I don't have a clue what that means, but I do like it. In the 1980s, a secular writer penned a landmark book. It's called The Disappearance of Childhood in America. Now, this is the 80s, and Neil Postman was not a believer. But he said that one evidence childhood is decreasing or disappearing in a society is when children become privy to information that in earlier times was limited and known only by adults. Listen to what he says about speech. Those adult language secrets, to which we give the name dirty words, are now not only known to the young, which may have always been the case, but are used by them as freely as they are by adults. So as believers in Christian families, we have a zero tolerance when it comes to God's name. George Washington forbids swearing among his troops. He believed using God's name in vain forfeited divine favor. So careless oaths, careless speech. One more. That's frivolous speech. It's possible to break the commandment and not be aware of it. There are many examples. I'm going to give you the slang word, and you shout out the word it really represents. Gosh. Help me now. Wake up. Help me now. Gosh. You know, I've heard that this morning since I arrived at church. It's interesting. My wife's got to quit saying that. Now, if I learned. Darn. Am I missing something here? What's that? You can't say that in church. Bless your heart. All right, let's go on to the next one then, okay? I don't want you to feel uncomfortable here. Geez. Say it again. Jesus. G. By Jove. Wow, this is a new area for you, isn't it? There will be a test. Listen up. For heaven's sake, who's in heaven? For crying out loud. Ooh, listen to this. Charles Funk of Funk and Wagnall fame. You might know that name. Listen to what he says. Many of the users of this expression would be shocked to learn that it is in the category known as a minced oath. That is a substitute based on, but slightly different from, a profanity. The expression for crying out loud is an adaptation of the expression for Christ's sake. I declare to goodness, whose goodness is in view? And no list would be complete without the common text and also the common phrase, "Oh my God." How serious is this? God says it's very serious. Somersville Lake flooded a community named Gad, located near the present-day marina. When the lake was slated to open to the public in 1966, it was time to choose a name. And a natural choice was Gad Dam, but was rejected because it was too similar to using God's name. in vain. I wonder if the lake were opening in 2015, if there would be nearly as much discussion about that. Each of the eight "you shall nots" have a corresponding positive command. This one, the command is, "You shall magnify the name of the Lord your God." As Christ's followers, you and I bear a divine name. Christians go back to the days of the New Testament, where Luke writes and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A lot of scholars translate this "little Christs." They didn't call themselves by that name. They often used it, or others used it of them. On one occasion, Alexander the Great was berating a careless, complacent soldier. And he said, "Son, what is your name?" "Alexander, sir." "Soldier," the emperor replied, "either change your character or change your name." Helmut Thielicke was a German pastor who stood alongside of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Hitler's Germany. Several of Thielicke's books were written as the Third Reich was ravishing and destroying the homeland. Very interesting, his perspective. He said this: in that context, the avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion. What he was saying is, Christ is honored and is presented to a listening, watching world in small things. And the words that come out of our mouths are not small things. Let's read Colossians 3:17 together. "And whatever you do in word and deed..." Am I hearing you? Let's try that again. There are no objectionable words here, right? Okay, let's do it together. "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of the words that we use, the terms, maybe thoughtlessly, that diminish His great name. Acts 4:12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name. No other Savior. His name is Jesus. And Paul writes, there will come a time in the future when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the name. We may bow and name the name now because we want to. Or we may in that day bow and name the name because we have to. Jesus is Lord, one Savior,